If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the Old Testament book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And while you're turning there, especially for those of you who may be newer to this prayer meeting watching us online, we want to take just a moment to remind you that following the preaching of the word tonight, we're going to have a time of communion together, partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so if you have a chance at some point throughout this message or during the time of reflection, be sure to get some bread and some juice so that you can partake of communion together with us. I want to speak to you from Genesis chapter 1, beginning with the first two verses, a message that, or a thought that I've entitled, "And Then the Wind Blew." And then the wind blew. Let's pray one more time. Father, I thank you with all of my heart for the opportunity, God, to speak both to those who are in the house and those who are watching and listening online now and even at a future time, God. Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, God, to come upon me, God. Enable me, God, to speak the things that you've put in my heart, God, for this moment in time in a brief and effective manner. God, would you speak to us tonight by your Holy Spirit? Give every one of us the ability to see, to hear, and to receive everything that you have for us tonight. And when it's all said and done, as we do now, we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Regardless of how people choose to interpret the creation story, what we do know is that Genesis chapter 1, specifically the beginning of verse 2, speaks of a moment in time past when the earth as we now know it was a desolate place. It was not deserted or disused as though someone or something had once dwelt there and then departed. Rather, it had been completely dark and desolate from the starting point of its existence until this very moment. Genesis 1:2, the beginning of the verse, tells us that no one or no living thing had ever inhabited the earth up to this point. And according to the terminology given to us in the beginning of verse 2, the earth being without form and void, darkness covering the face of the deep, it tells us that the earth was in a state of chaos. It was in a state of nothingness and complete disorder. It's a dismal picture of our world, to say the least. It's actually really hard to even imagine a world in which there is no light or life whatsoever. A place completely and wholly enveloped by darkness and disorder. But this was, in fact, the condition of our world at one point in time, as Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 tells us. But I'm so thankful that the story of the Bible doesn't stop in Genesis chapter 1 and the beginning of verse 2. As you read through Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the verse goes on to say that among this disorder and among this chaotic place, a wind began to blow. To be specific, the scripture says that the Spirit of God, in Hebrew it's the word ruach, the Spirit, the wind, the breath of God, the Bible says, was hovering over this dysfunction and over this darkness. It's amazing to me how that the very first mention of the Holy Spirit in Scripture has him associated with darkness. Not in the sense of darkness putting his godness in jeopardy, but in the sense of God himself confronting and overwhelming darkness. It shows the Holy Spirit, the first mention of the Holy Spirit. It shows the Holy Spirit not avoiding darkness or disorder, but stepping into darkness and disorder and actually overcoming it. After acknowledging the Spirit's presence amidst this darkness in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, In the following verses, the author goes on to show us how that after the Spirit of God arrives to this dark and dysfunctional place, he begins to take this uninhabitable and unprofitable place, this place of chaos and disorder, and he actually makes it good. In the following verses, you see how that the Bible says that God begins to speak into this darkness and light and life and fruitfulness begin to appear. In 6 days, now whether you take that literally or not, in 6 days, the author wants us to know that God takes chaos, he takes disorder, he takes emptiness, and he turns it into the functional, life-giving world that you and I know today. The earth, previously desperate and useless, becomes the avenue through which the glory of God is now manifest, becomes the avenue through which the glory of God is now revealed to the entirety of the universe. And maybe this description of the earth prior to God's intervention and attention is how much of you might feel presently tonight. You may feel as though you're without form. There's void in your life. Darkness seems to permeate every aspect of your life. It may feel, even though you're a Christian, it may feel as though your life presently is messy because of your own mistakes and your own mishaps. It may feel chaotic and disorderly because of things that you've done in your past that are still haunting you to this day. And because of the condition of your life, the way that you see your life, you feel as though God is not interested or capable of stepping in and really doing something significant in and through you. Some of you, I know, because I've read through the prayer requests, you've wrote in this week and you said, I feel trapped by sin. I feel completely opposed by darkness. I feel that there are so many limitations on my life keeping me from being everything that God has called and destined me to be. My life looks wholly unprofitable. And to the world around me, it seems very improbable, if not impossible, that things can actually change for the better. And because of this condition, like I said, whether because of some failure on our part or things that oppose us in our lives, because of this condition, we can become convinced that God is incapable of intervening. Or, and I think this is where most of us, the thing that most of us can really relate to, it's not that God is incapable of intervening in our mess, in our disorder, in our chaos, but maybe he's just not willing. We feel as though that because our life has become so messy that God would not be interested in intervening even if he were capable of doing it. But if there's of the Bible that I think the author wants us to take note of as we begin to read the scripture. Number one, it's this: God is not afraid of messy situations. They do not deter him. God is not afraid of disorder and darkness. He is not afraid of messy situations. Those things do not deter him. And secondly, God is not inhibited by messy situations. They do not limit them. From the very beginning, we see that the God that we serve is the God who steps into darkness, who steps into disorder, and actually redeems it for his purposes and for his glory. What we see is that God specializes in stepping into chaotic, disorderly, and even messy situations and turning them into good. And when the Spirit of God begins to move, and this is what we see from the very beginning, that when God, by his Holy Spirit, begins to move and begins to intervene, it's not just good things that happen, it's God things that happen. It's things that only God can do.
And this idea of the Ruach, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God, being a force that comes to and combats darkness is a theme that we see running consistently all throughout the remainder of the scriptures. This is one of the chief works of the Holy Spirit. It's to overcome that which opposes his glory and that which opposes his creation. And beloved, I want you to know tonight that we as humans are the pinnacle of his creation. We are the apex of his creation. You and I, as human beings created in his image, we are the crowning jewel of God's work in the earth. And if the Spirit of God would go to such lengths at the beginning of time to free the world of darkness and dysfunction and disorder, if he would go to such lengths to redeem a planet, if you will, from this state, then beloved, what will he not do for you and for me? If we, being the apex, the pinnacle of his creation, if we are in fact that, what will he not do for us to interrupt our darkness, to interrupt our desperation, and to bring us life? I want you to know tonight, beloved, that God is both interested and he is capable of waging war against that which is detrimental to us and to his glory through our lives. This is the God that we serve. It's not just what he did for the earth thousands of years ago. It's what he does in the present for those who call him Father. This is what he does. He steps into our disorder. He steps into our dysfunction. He steps into our darkness, and he redeems it for his glory and for his purposes. Perhaps this is no more evident than in Acts chapter 2. And you can turn there if you have your Bibles tonight very quickly. Perhaps nowhere in the Bible, in the scriptures, in the New Testament especially, is this more evident than in Acts chapter 2. You know the story. In Acts chapter 2, we find a group of 120 people gathered in an upper room. And what we need to know about these people, and just by way of familiarity, is that these people are a people whose dreams have been crushed. Not only has their Messiah died recently, and not just died, but actually died in utter shame, but he died without reestablishing these Israelites to their former glory and their former power. He dies and fails, it seems, in truly establishing his kingdom in the earth. And because of his absence and his seeming failure, what we find at the beginning of the book of Acts are a group of disciples, a group of the followers of Jesus who are disheartened, who are discouraged, and who are really doubting the purposes and the promises of God concerning their future. And in response to Jesus' final and last command to them, maybe as like one last wish for God to do something, for God to intervene, the Bible tells us that this group of 120 people, they gather together in an upper room to wait upon God. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, what we find is the scriptures telling us about this group of people being gathered together in this upper room, and they are in this upper room, and the Bible says of them that they are of one mind and they are of one accord. And honestly, I believe that the one mind and the one accord that the author mentions here, I believe what it is, it's this unified realization among them that unless God himself comes down by his Holy Spirit as he promised that he would, unless God himself miraculously intervenes and does something totally supernatural in them and among them, they are toast. Because by this point, they've become very aware that left to themselves, they have no hope of being profitable to the kingdom of God or to its advancement. They're very aware of their depraved and their desperate condition. But in this condition, in this place of realizing weakness and inadequacy, realizing the deprivation of my own nature and the inability of my person to really do something significant for the kingdom of God like I thought I would be able to do. In this place, this unified realization of their desperation for God, the Bible says once again that the wind began to blow. Just as the wind blew over that darkened and dysfunctional earth thousands of years before, the Bible says that suddenly the wind of God began to blow once again. And after the wind of God, I want to just read it to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This time the wind was not blowing on a void and empty earth. It was blowing on a discouraged and desperate people. And just as it had thousands of years before, when the Spirit of God began to move amongst this people, life began to come forth. Things began to happen in them and through them that could only be attributed to God Himself, supernatural, life-giving things. The same people that were cowering in fear just days before are now courageous as lions. They're now in the marketplaces, in the streets, anointed by the Spirit of God to literally push back darkness and to advance the kingdom of God. In a moment's time, as a result of the Spirit of God simply moving in the hearts and lives of His people, miraculous, supernatural things began to happen. The ability that man lost in the fall to be God's image bearers, to be His representatives in the earth, is now restored in a moment's time simply because God found a people who were desperate for the moving of His Holy Spirit. Simply because God found a people who recognized their absolute inadequacy and inability to do anything significant for the kingdom absent of His divine power and absent of His divine glory. God met with these people. And the testimony of these very simple and feeling like they're inadequate people is that they literally turned the world upside down for the glory of God. This was the testimony of their lives. And it all started in an upper room as the wind of God began to blow. God came and He made them truly alive and He made them able kingdom advancers. You see what made the difference in both of these stories, singers and musicians, you can come. What made the difference in both of these stories, in both of these dark and hopeless situations, what made the difference was the Spirit of God. By His Spirit, He created the world. And by His Spirit, He came and recreated these people on the day of Pentecost to be everything that He had called and intended them to be. And my question to you tonight is this, and this is the question I want to leave every one of us with. Don't you believe and don't you think that God can do the same for you? You feel darkened. You feel as though your life is very disorderly and dysfunctional at this moment, whether because of some mishap of your own or because of things that are just seemingly falling apart in your life. I want you to know that the Spirit of God tonight is still hovering over dark places. The wind, the breath of God is still blowing in our generation. As Isaac sang earlier, God is still doing today what He's always done. And though simple and though very brief, I pray that as you look at these two situations, Genesis 1, 1 and 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I pray that they would inspire you tonight to imagine what could happen if the Spirit of God would move in your life in that same fashion. What would happen if you said yes to what God wanted to do in you and through you? What if you grabbed a hold of a faith that said, you know what, I'm not going to die in this dysfunction. I'm not going to die in this disorder. I believe that God wants to set me free. I believe that he wants to do a work in my life that would defy hell. I believe that he wants to do something in and through my life that would truly glorify him and advance his kingdom in the world. I believe that the Spirit of God can do in and through my life what he's done in times past. My God, what would happen if we only believe this? I think if there was ever a time in which we needed the wind of God to blow again, it's now. In our homes, in our families, in our churches, we need a moving of God's Holy Spirit. And I know that just as in times past, God is still interested in, and he is still capable of doing the impossible. He is still capable of stepping into dark, dysfunctional situations and redeeming them for his purposes and his glory in the earth. Maybe you say, I've never called upon the Lord. I've never had a relationship with him, and I do feel as though I'm bound. I'm tired of the life that I'm living. I'm tired of going through the motions with nothing changing about my life. I'm tired of disorder. I'm tired of chaos. I'm tired of dysfunction. I'm tired of my life not really meaning anything, not really being useful for the people around me. I want you to know tonight that you can experience this breath, this wind of God, for the first time in your life. And it starts by coming into a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And that relationship starts very simply. It's as Pastor Tim always says, it's as easy as ABC. It's starting by A, admitting that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, admitting your wretched, darkened condition. It's B, it's believing that God through his Son Jesus has made a way for you to be redeemed. He's made a way for you to experience life and life more abundantly. And it's C, it's confessing him as your Lord and as your Savior. If you start there honestly and sincerely tonight, the wind of God will blow and he'll begin to do things in and through you that you never dreamed possible. That's my promise to you from the Word of God. Father, I thank you with all of my heart for this opportunity to speak to those, God, who may feel downcast and discouraged. Father, I pray that you would meet them where they are tonight. God, that you would move by your Holy Spirit, even as we've read. God, that you would save to the uttermost. You would stir our hearts to faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to come back.